I remember back when I was a youth, I played in a church band, and unfortunately that church was going through some transition, I guess we could call it that. And what we had going on there was a worship war. Sometimes it wasn't the most pleasant place to be at if you were part of the bass or drums section of a church. Some people in the church hated the drums, thought they were evil. Of course, the young people loved the drums. I remember several times before we were going to start the worship service, this isn't really how we want to encourage our young musicians, by the way. The pastor would come up and lecture the drummer saying, you got to keep it quiet today. Bring it down. Now, you think with such an exhortation to a drummer that this guy was one of those heavy metal drummers. And you always know a heavy metal drummer, the sticks are played backwards because they make louder sounds. They're not using the tips, they're using straight on wood. No. You think he would be breaking drum skins, crashing and banging, and maybe even something from the 70s and 80s. You think he'd trash the stage or something at church. You maybe thought he was kind of like the Muppets. Animal. Oh, good, you know his drumming skills. I was thinking I was the only one that knew that. You think maybe he played like him. But the crazy thing about him is that he was actually using more of a brush than a stick. And you could actually barely hear him. Unfortunately, he became a very unconfident drummer because he was always afraid of actually showing some excitement with praising the Lord in church. Well, whether you like it or not, this timid percussion is not what the author of this psalm has in mind here. Often when the outside world looks at our music, looks at the Canadian church, or maybe I should say sometimes, because I hear it, people think that we play funeral music. Whether right or wrong, that's what they say. But here in Psalm 150, we see excitement in praising the Lord. Many different types of instruments are used here to praise the Lord, none of which include the pipe organ, which we don't have. We see loud crashes and soft crashes of cymbals to praise the Lord. We see softer instruments, kind of like this guitar, which is what they thought a lute would kind of be like, a boxed guitar or a harp. We see softer played instruments. We see dancing before the Lord. And I know that we're Baptists. We had to look at that again. Verse 4, are you sure it's there, Adam, in the Hebrew? Yes, it is. But how often in the Canadian church does our own musical preferences become law and gospel where there is no law and gospel? We forget that we're actually praising the Lord here, not performing. We forget that God is to be exalted, not any of our particular talents. And we have amazing musicians and people here. We don't want to discredit any of that. But it's about exalting God. And sometimes we become so much me in our worship that we've completely forgotten what it's all about. It's not about us. It's about what is said 13 times here. Praise the Lord. 150, Psalm 150, is the last psalm and has been placed in this as the last psalm for a particular reason. Remember, go back to Psalm 1. Or if you have your Bible, keep your Bible open because we're going to be looking at Psalms 146 to 150. But if you look at Psalm 1, which I think someone preached on here in the last 5 years, it speaks about the importance of the law of God. That's how the Psalms start out. Then we go to Psalm 2, which focuses upon the Messiah, God's chosen, holy, anointed one, who is Jesus Christ. And at the end of this Psalms, at the end of the Psalms, both Psalms 146, 47, 148, 149, 150, all talk about worship. It's all praising the Lord. The start of all these psalms, if you could go to 146, and we're going to look at the last five. When you look at how the psalms end, you see a theme that if you really miss, we need to take you to Melody's inductive study class. Because I know you'd be highlighting praise the Lord, right? It's probably in your Bible. You see it all over. 146 verse 1 starts out, praise the Lord, all my soul. Look how that psalm ends in verse 10. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Go to 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. Go to verse 20. Last line, say it with me. Praise the Lord. 148 verse 1. You can say it with me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Go to the last verse in Psalm 148. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near Him. Say it with me. Praise the Lord. 149 verse 1. What does it say? Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. Go to the last verse in verse 9. Praise the Lord. Then we come to this last psalm, summarizing everything, where 13 times it says to praise the Lord. 13 times at the end of the psalms. Do you think God is trying to tell us something? Anybody have an idea? Yes, and after reading all that we've read and learned about the Psalms, and we haven't looked at a lot of them, we ought to respond with worship. The truths that are taught in the Psalms are about the Lord ought to lead us to praise, adoration, joy in the Lord, excitement in the Lord. Grab anything you can grab and make a noise to the Lord and praise Him. The truths in the Psalms are not just here so that we can memorize them and impress people with what we've memorized. They're to be lived out in authentic, real worship to the Lord. True adoration of God. Now we can actually look at Psalm 150. Although people sometimes break it down into three parts, I had to break the Baptist tradition and do four parts because I think really he's asking answering four questions: where, why, what, and who. And I came up with this and I read several commentaries and they all said the same thing. I read a sermon and it said the same thing. I did not steal this sermon. It's just that this is so evident that if you're going to get it. 150 verse 1. Where do we praise God? Where? In a sanctuary. Well, that was a question. I didn't mean you to answer that, but I'm glad you're listening. Well, 150 verse 2. Why do we praise God? 150, 3 to 5. What do we praise God with? And final point, who is to praise God? Verse 6. So point number 1, verse 1 of Psalm 150, where do we praise God? He starts out, like I've said, praise the Lord. Now you all know a bit of Hebrew, even though you say it's all Greek or Hebrew to me. Have you ever heard the word hallelujah? Who has never heard that word before? I don't see anybody. Well, that's a Hebrew word. The first word, hallelujah, is the command, plural, all of you, to praise the Lord. The Yah is the short form for the word Yahweh or Lord. But the English translations really hide who is commanded. Often when you read this, you might think it's an individually. I'm individually to praise the Lord. But the Hebrew doesn't indicate that. It's a plural command. All of you, all of us, or down south, you all praise the Lord together. But you know what? This totally goes against some of, excuses that are made by many people. I hear this a lot. I can praise God on the golf course. I can praise God on my Lund boat on such and such lake, praising the Lord, hammering fish, pulling them out of the lake. But this is a byproduct of our individualistic, self-centered culture. And yes, we can worship God anywhere. Praise God on your boat fishing. Praise God when you're on the golf course. Praise God while you're at work. But you cannot negate the fact that you're collectively called to join together with other Christians, other believers, and praise the Lord. But there was a pastor, though. It's always these pastors. Who had no preaching and responsibilities on Sunday, so he thought, well, no one's going to miss me. I think I'm going to go fishing on Sunday. I'm going to skip church. It's supposed to be a good bite, I heard. But when one of the elders found out about his Sunday morning excursion, this elder rightfully went for the pastor and challenged him. This is not a personal story, just so you know. The pastor responded to the elder, I would rather be on the lake thinking about church than in church thinking about fishing. This ought not to be our attitude. How about being on the lake Sunday afternoon thinking about church? That would work. What does this praise in the Lord mean or look like, though? This word, in essence, means to admire, commend, adore God, not only with your words, but in essence, your whole being, your whole life. Worship and praise of the Lord ought to be done every Sunday together as we gather, but as well, it's the element of praising God in your everyday, in essence, 24/7. Our lives, by our words, actions, attitudes, emotions, and everything, must admire and declare the Lord's greatness. And if you're doing that, you're going to probably gather with fellow believers. We don't need any more quarter time, half time, or even three quarter time, part time worshipers of the Lord. Paul grasped this truth in the book that he wrote to the Colossian church. And he said this in 3:17. And maybe this should have been the life verse for that fishing pastor. And whatever you do, in word and deed, do everything in the name of God. Of whom? The Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The Lord is to be praised, but where? It says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. Two places are mentioned here. In his sanctuary, which when this psalm was written would have been the temple where God dwelt, where the people of God would gather to hear the word of God and to praise God and to offer sacrifices. Again, since I say that and make the claim that Christians are to gather with other believers to praise the Lord, of course, I get some, we'll call them excuses. They claim they don't want to be around a bunch of hypocrites on a Sunday morning and go to church worship. And of course, the proper response is, we have room for lots of hypocrites here. I'd love to build a bigger church for hypocrites like me and all believers. We have a command here from God to join in worship. Praise the Lord in his sanctuary. This is not the temple, but the application still applies. We're to gather together to praise the Lord together. Hear his voice through the word of God. Second, his mighty heavens, it says. Again, whether we're on earth or in the heights of the heavens, we're called to praise the Lord. We're to praise him here, but we're to praise him everywhere that we are. So where do we praise the Lord? Sanctuary is mighty heavens. Let's go to why we praise God. I have to admit, I've read Psalm 150 so many times, but verse 2 just struck me and became so precious to me this week. Because we're praising God for two particular reasons. First, the great works of God. Second, God's great character, his greatness. We praise God for his great works and that he's such a great God. That's why we praise him. He says there, praise him for his what deeds? Mighty or great deeds. We're to praise the Lord for what he has done. His mighty deeds. Now, when you trace that word mighty deeds in your Old Testament, it points us to two different types of deeds of the Lord. First, God's creating power. Second, his works of deliverance. First, God is a creator. When you think about creation, are you not led to awe and adoration for the great work of the Lord? The Lord made all this out of nothing. Now, we're not in downtown Toronto, surrounded by skyscrapers. You drive 20 kilometers, and you go out there, and it's wow. Even in town, you see great things of the Lord, of his creation. The Lord made the sun, moon, sky, clouds, ground, water, land, creatures of the land, creatures of the sky, creatures of the sea. And then the Lord made human beings who are clearly distinct and different than the rest of his creation. When you're driving east on 17 or 11, whichever one it is, or maybe it's both, over Superior, do you not see the great works of God in creation? You just see, wow, what an amazing work and handiwork of God. The second mighty deed that this word talks about is God being a deliverer. If you're unsure about God being a deliverer, read Exodus 6 to 12 this week. You see the greatness of our God and his power to deliver. You might be prone to thinking that Pharaoh might be the most foolish politician who ever lived. And believe me, that would be saying something. But God displayed his greatness and his glory so that it would be crystal clear to Pharaoh, the Egyptians, and Israel, his deliverance. And hear what is said in Exodus 14, verse 17. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. That's following them across the sea. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and over all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And what happens in Exodus 15? After that great and mighty deliverance, who breaks out into praise? Moses and then Miriam. They praise the Lord. His horse and his rider, he is hurled into the sea. Praise the Lord. The Lord's a mighty God. When you think about the great works of God, there are too many to mention in a sermon. But above all, we can look to the glory of the cross of Christ and deliverance done by Jesus. He makes people into a new creation, and delivers them from the power and authority and punishment of their sin. Two of those great mighty works are combined in one in Christ. New creation, he's a creator and he's a great deliverer. So we're to praise God for his mighty works, reason number one. Reason number two, praise him according to his excellent greatness. This Hebrew reads, praise him for his much greatness. I love how it's put that way. Much or many of his greatness. Just emphasizes the greatness so much more. We're to praise the Lord for who he is and his character. The Lord indeed is great. So great that its words run out concerning his greatness. But let's hear what the other Psalms say about the greatness of God. Psalm 96 verse 4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. Psalm 145 verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Two awesome verses speaking about the greatness of God. Because the Lord is great, he is greater than all gods, because he's the only true God, and because he's created all things and shown great acts of deliverance, bottom line, he's to be praised. There's no one who deserves our praise but the Lord, and the Lord stands alone as awesome and great. Third point, what do we praise God with? This is where things might get a little controversial. Probably not here, but 20 years ago, controversial. or the church that I was referring to at the start. Verse 3, praise him with trumpet sound. Now, when I think trumpet, I think of jazz trumpet, but that's not the trumpet they have in mind here. This is what we call a shofar. It was often used in the Bible of getting people's attention. It would be kind of like if Peter had this shofar and just blew it, and we'd all be silent, and we'd pay attention. It was used in Jewish ceremonial occasions during festivals, one of them being the festival of Jubilee. Praise him with lute and harp. The lute here is described as a box string instrument, more like the guitar. The harp was usually a 10-string instrument with no box. Obviously, they were both used for worship of the Lord. Now we go to verse 4, the Baptist verse. We're commanded to praise the Lord with a tambourine. This is more or less like a hand drum, like our tambourine. But then we have dancing. Oh, what do we do with this dancing? Because we don't dance, and I probably have to say that probably no true Baptist has this as their life verse. But we know that dancing is actually mentioned several times. Psalm 149, verse 3. If you look back to the psalm before, let them praise his name with what? Dancing. And what did David do before the Lord? Dance. 2 Samuel 6, 14 to 15. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And what do we have actually after the great deliverance and the Egyptians are hurled into the sea? Miriam comes out with a tambourine and dancing and praising the Lord. Well, what do we do with this dancing? Because some people have incorporated dancing into the service where it's more of a performance. But what some scholars have said, this was something that was done during part of the worship time, where it wasn't a performance in front of the congregation. It was done in a circle. I guess kind of like a Jewish, I don't want to make light of it, but it'd be kind of like a Jewish line dancing maybe. That's what they think this was. It was a non-sensual way in celebration. Because when we think dancing, we think all the inappropriate ways that humans have danced. This is not like Soul Train, where there's a line of people and each person dances down and it's who's the best dancer and they cheer him the most. This isn't what this dancing is about. It is also not like the dancing that goes on in churches that they used to host when I was a youth to try and get youth into the church, and they played music that doesn't honor God. And when you would kind of ask about it, well, they had dancing in the Bible. We can have dances at church. And I remember that some of those church dances, almost all the Ten Commandments were broken at. These weren't not good dances. This dancing is a communal celebration and excitement and praise directed at God. Next, praise him with strings and pipe. This is a more generic for stringed instruments. And then we have a mention of a pipe, which is actually never mentioned with regards to temple worship. It's thought to be actually a secular instrument. Verse 5, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Here we have two types, ones that are softer, the others that are louder. Again, these instruments are not quiet. Now granted, they were probably using these in a bigger building. This is not a silent night worship time. This is loud, crashing, banging, and smashing. But looking at verse 3 to 5, we see that percussioned, things that you hit, wind, things that you blow into, and stringed instruments, things that you pluck, are used to praise the Lord. Some of these are temple instruments, and some of them are not. What the author is getting at here is that when we must use all instruments at our disposal to praise the Lord. Hold nothing back when praising the Lord with instruments. What we can gather is it doesn't matter the instrument used. What matters above all, like it's said 13 times here, is that the Lord is praised. That's what we need to get from verse 3 to 5. Final point, Who is to praise God? Everyone. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The answer is obvious. Who? Absolutely everyone. Everything that has breath, which refers to any living thing on the earth. Remember what happened after the flood? What was completely wiped out? Everything that had breath. Genesis 7, verse 22. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath. It's a similar word in of life, died. So everything that breathes is to praise the Lord. All of creation, everything on earth is commanded by God to praise God, to tell the greatness of God, to tell of his mighty works of deliverance, and to admire the great God who made them. Well, how does this apply to our hearts? Three things to think about. I know it's hot, but bear with me. Praise the Lord for the work of Jesus Christ. Here the author calls us to praise God for God's great works. We do not need to look any further than the person and work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The Lord's great work of deliverance, the Lord's great love for humans. Paul actually picks up this theme of praising God for his great works of deliverance in the book of Ephesians. So if you turn there to chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, the word praise, it's a similar word for praise, is used three times in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. We'll read verses 3 to 6. Blessed be, starts out with just praising God. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. What's the purpose? To the praise of his glorious grace. Those works of deliverance were there to lead to praise God and his grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Go down to verse 11 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to what? The praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it. How does it end? To the praise of his glory. Right here, Paul calls us three times to praise God for the grace shown to us. The redemption, which means being bought back from sin, the bondage of sin, into freedom in Christ, we're to praise God for. The election of God's people being brought into the family of God, we're to praise God for. The calling of sinful people into the family of God, praise God for. The adoption of being brought into the family of God by the work of Christ, we're to praise God for. The gift and the guarantee of the work of the Holy Spirit, which holds forth that we have a future promise of the glory of God, we're to praise God for. Paul calls us to praise and leads us to praise the Lord for these wonderful truths. Wonderful. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14 are wonderful truths. They're the hope of the gospel. In these truths, if these truths in Ephesians do not warm your heart or lead you to worship, maybe nothing will. Not a great band will excite you. Not an exciting speaker. Not a smoke show in church. Or a great acting drama performance. Not even a comfy chair in church. If these truths don't warm you, nothing will. But praise the Lord for his wonderful grace shown to us. Praise the Lord that he's gracious and merciful and loving and has shown his excellent greatness in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Number two, what if I don't praise? But the end of the psalm is clear. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. So if you're still sucking wind, if there's a beat or pulse going on in your heart, not only are you called to praise the Lord, you are made to praise the Lord. Your chief end of your life is to give glory to God and enjoy Him. But the reality is we all worship something. We all delight in something. But is the object of our worship and delight something worthy? Because no human or man-made thing is worthy of our worship. We have to be honest with ourselves. If we've been living for ourselves, we might as well be living for a scarecrow in the garden. Our shelf life might be the same. I don't know what the shelf life of a scarecrow is, but it can be long, I guess, if it's made right. Although celebrities and the Beatles, like the Beatles, Lady Gaga, and even political leaders think they're great, they're going to be like the flowers that fade. And isn't that true sad? I always get sad at that verse. Because I always see a wonderful blooming flower in the garden, and then in like a week it's just like wilted. It's just heartbreaking to see that beautiful flower wilt. But that's our lives as humans. But the Lord is a great God, and He calls us to worship Him. And if you're outside the grace of God or not following Jesus, you need to acknowledge just a simple truth. You're not great. Only God is. You need to realize and embrace the facts and the truths of what God says about you, that you're a sinner or even an enemy of God by your sin. And you need to know the love of God that He's shown humans of, in spite of you being an enemy and us being enemies. Just like Romans 5:8 says, this is the definition of the love of Christ. But God shows His love for us in this. While we were sinners, what did He do? He died for us. John 15:13, greater love has no man than a person who lays down his life for his friends. Today, if that is you, turn from your sin, leave the worship of yourself, of the worship of whatever you're worshiping or delighting in or hoping in, and worship someone worth worshiping, the Lord Jesus. Trust Jesus, His work, and His death that He took upon the punishment of your sin, and return to Christ in sorrow and hatred of your sin and rebellion against God, and find mercy and cleansing and forgiveness in Him. Final point, worship wars. One of my favorite Italian preachers said, and I used to listen to his tapes all the time in Bible college there, because they had tapes back then, they didn't have the digital stuff, and you could listen to his classes. But he said, when Satan fell out of the sky like lightning, he fell into the choir loft. Now, we don't have a choir loft here. But a funny statement, but sometimes in church, not so funny. Psalm 150 clearly states that we can praise the Lord with percussion instruments, stringed instruments, and winded instruments. But sometimes in church, churches make preferences of what instruments they do and do not like, and then they make it the law of God. Just as Psalm 150 verse 2 indicates that we're to be God-centered in our praise and worship. We're to focus upon those things. Praise God for His excellent greatness and His great deeds of deliverance. Our only requirement for worship is our worship focused upon God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, His great works and His great deliverance and His greatness? Does our worship declare the greatness of God and His character? Does our worship declare the great works of God through Jesus Christ? Good questions to ask. Often, many, many times it does. I think pretty much all the times that I've thought about it. But it's still a question we need to ask. There are many preferences of music styles in here, as many or maybe more than people. Some people don't like this, some people don't like that. So we need to get over what we don't like and to get focused upon what God wants and God delights in. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Let us be a church that does not focus merely on instruments or style, but is more concerned about His mighty deeds and His excellent greatness. Let us not be kung fu fighting over things that we shouldn't even be thinking or fighting about. but let us seek together as a congregation to join in worship weekly to praise the greatness of our God. Amen.